Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask you to prepare our hearts right now to hear from you, to learn from you. You are the teacher. And prepare us to take the elements of this table that you've given us and remember the reality behind the ritual. So we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began looking at Joshua, his life and its lessons. And I'm excited about it as we think about it. Verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the servant of Yahweh, that the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. Moses died, the Lord spoke to Joshua. He's the son of Nun. We don't know much about that. We know that his name was originally Hoshea, salvation. Moses changed it to Yahshua, the Lord is salvation. And that name is honored above all other names, because the first page of the New Testament, we're told, I want my son named Yahshua, because it is he who will save his people from their sins. The Lord acted to save, and he acted through a man, Jesus Christ. So always when we look at any character in the Bible, we want to be looking beyond and behind the various people to the man, Jesus Christ. And Joshua is the son of Nun. He's Moses' servant. Moses had his Joshua. Elijah had his Elisha. Paul had his Timothy. Remember those who led you, Hebrews 13. The author of Hebrews, I'm teaching Hebrews downtown, and it's kind of on my mind. In Hebrews 13, it's obvious that he has Joshua chapter 1 on his mind as he's writing, closing out that exhortation. And he said, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Great advice. That's verse 7. But men come and go. And you can imitate their faith as they imitate Christ. But obviously, the one behind it, and that's what verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can follow him with abandon. You'll never go wrong imitating the one behind the ones you follow. So men come and go, but we ought not to dishonor that. We ought to, in fact, learn all we can from those who mentor us, always with the idea that God is the one behind it. He is the constant. Now, Joshua here is commissioned to lead God's people. Moses, my servant, is dead, the Lord says. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land. Mark that. Which I am giving to them, because in the history of this, they've been wandering around the desert, in the wilderness. Joshua, get up and take this people into the promised land. And be strong and courageous. He is to be Israel's first general. June 6th, 1944. The very first general to set foot on Normandy soil as we began the great invasion to liberate Europe. They landed at the wrong place on Utah Beach. They had navigation problems and they came into the wrong inlet, and we can give thanks for that because it was less protected a little bit than where they had planned to land. But the general, the first one, he had asked repeatedly to be able to lead, and finally he made a written request, and finally he was given the opportunity. and he came in armed only with his pistol and a cane. He was 57 years old and he had arthritis. And he led the men with such valor. Omar Bradley, the commander of the whole expedition, said, "In the whole war, I never saw a greater act of courage and bravery than what he saw in General Theodore Roosevelt, who you wouldn't normally think of." Of course, it's Theodore Roosevelt's son. And he was awarded the Medal of Honor for that heroism. He was strong and courageous. And they said his valor and his heedlessness of the danger just inspired the troops. And FDR, and he wasn't given that Medal of Honor because of his last name, let me tell you that, because FDR was president. And when he awarded the Medal of Honor to his widow, because 5 weeks later, Theodore Roosevelt died in the campaign. So when he awarded the medal to Theodore's widow, he set aside the family feud because the Roosevelts of Hyde Park, FDR, Democrats, and the Republican Roosevelts of Oyster Bay had a family feud going, but he set it aside during the time of war and he simply said, "Your dad would have been proudest." Now that begs to kind of look back, and we will in a minute, but first of all, I want us to see Joshua, the first general, hitting his Utah beach, so to speak. His dad, he's the son of Nun. We don't know anything about Nun. And so I'm going to suggest to you, and we'll come back to this also, that his dad, spiritually, was Moses. And his grandpa, spiritually, and I want to look back because you learn a lot looking back. His grandpa was Joseph and his great-grandpa, Jacob. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But he is given an ominous task. New territory. A new challenge. A big challenge. Literally big. There's giants in the land. And he's given this commission to go, and he is told to be strong and courageous. And we saw last week, this isn't strength in his prowess. The scripture says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's where our strength comes from. And the Lord spoke directly, verse 5, to Moses, be strong and courageous. I will not fail you or forsake you. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. I will not fail you or forsake you. Moses spoke to Joshua saying those same things back in Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. The Lord will not fail you or forsake you. And then Moses spoke it to all Israel. And I got a letter this week from a missionary with Deuteronomy 31, I think it's 6 or 7 on it, claiming that verse. And it's a favorite of many Christians. And it's not illegitimate to take it like that because the Holy Spirit takes it and states it to all Christians in Hebrews 13. I will not desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Therefore, we can confidently say, the Lord is with me. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? So every one of us, we're not just studying dusty history here. We ought to take hold of this, and we're called to be strong and courageous rather than fear and trembling. Now, with that said, Joshua sends a couple spies, chapter 2, into Jericho. Chapter 3, they cross the Jordan. And just soon after that, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, right? And, you know, the walls came a-tumbling down. But if we just rush right into it like that, we might miss something. And in fact, really, Joshua didn't fit the battle of Jericho, did he? I mean, that's certainly not the lesson we're to learn from Jericho. The Lord told him to be quiet, march around the city. I mean, you know the story. We're going to get there. So we don't want to rush into that and just miss everything and start to just maybe miss the point some valuable lessons. Joshua, what about his earlier years? Because he's pushing 90 at this point. And he begins his work, you know, and he isn't a young man at this point. What about his childhood? What about his mentoring? Well, we know he was raised in slavery. We know that he was the son of Nun. We know his name was changed. The Bible is good biography, often. It's not always designed to give biography. Sometimes there's very little given. But I want you to turn to the first mention of Joshua, because first mentions are often important. Turn to Exodus 17. The first time his name shows up, they've just crossed the Red Sea. They're out in the wilderness. They've just done something that it's so hard to understand. They grumbled. Because, I mean, none of us have grumbled about the heat this week. Because we never grumbled about the rain before the heat, right? So I don't know what's with these Israelites. But anyway, they were complaining against the Lord. And he gave them water, you know the story. But verse 8, after they just said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" and quarreled, you know. Verse 8, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Soon after they got out in the wilderness, they had a battle, an enemy. Moses said to Joshua, this is first mention of his name. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Then his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 14, "Write this in a book." Write this in a book. We're going to see that in coming weeks. The book. Oh, I'm glad he wrote stuff down. We're not going by memory. "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it." Literally, put it in Joshua's ears. "Recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." He says, verse 9, "Joshua, choose. Choose your troops. Choose your men. Go out. Get out there and fight." And Moses, what's Moses do? "I'll go up on the hill and stand." But notice, "with the staff of God in my hand." Keep that all in mind, because these things aren't written helter-skelter. These are not just little comments. Every page of God's word is written for our instruction, okay? So that's the situation. Joshua has a great victory. If Moses was commissioned to deliver Israel out of Egypt, and he did, across the Red Sea, why, Joshua is commissioned to conquer and lead them into across the Jordan, the promised land. Joshua, you choose your men and go out and fight. Moses will be up on the hill. Now, good biography. I happen to be quite interested in Theodore Roosevelt on June 6th because I'm very interested in his dad. He's always, my grandpa saw him once back in North Dakota, and I've always had an intrigue. He just intrigues me, and he's an interesting character. Agree or disagree with he wasn't shy about his opinions and his policies and things. But I've read a lot of biographies, and I've noticed that they all go back and tell some detail. And so when I tell you about Theodore Roosevelt in 1944, coming in as the first general to set foot on the land and winning the Medal of Honor, I can also tell you that his son Quentin was on another beach that day, and his son was named after his fallen brother who was shot down in World War I, and all the Roosevelt boys were bloodied in World War I, including Theodore. And you know, there's more behind it as you think about it. And his dad, we think of him as Teddy Roosevelt, had begged to get into World War I. He went to President Wilson 8 years out of office, and he begged to be allowed to fight. And so, you know, there's quite a bit of family history. And his dad, of course, was also a Medal of Honor winner. He was awarded the Medal of Honor for San Juan Hill. And there's only been two father-son Medal of Honor winners in our whole nation's history. There was a guy named Arthur MacArthur who won it and was awarded it. And you might remember his son, Doug, who also was awarded that Medal of Honor. But you go back and it kind of adds richness and color just to take 90 seconds to look back. And Teddy Roosevelt, the first known picture of him, was a snapshot of the Civil War era, right at the end of the Civil War, Lincoln's funeral procession in New York City. And there, up in the window is this young 7 or 8 year old Theodore Roosevelt watching. His uncles, one of them was an admiral in the Confederate Army. And his dad served, but didn't serve in the military in the Union, but was a huge supporter of Lincoln. And he spoke of his dad so highly. He said, "My father," this is the president now speaking, "my father, Theodore Roosevelt," there's three of them, "was the best man I ever knew. He combined strength and courage with gentleness, tenderness, and great usefulness." He told his sister, "I never make a decision." This is years later. His dad died when he was young. He said, "I never make a decision, a major decision, without first considering what my father, how he would have responded to this." Now you fill all that in, and it makes it all the more interesting and all the more instructive to think about where the valor came from that led that general to want to lead the troops with a cane and a pistol as he went into Utah Beach. Well, the Bible does the same thing. Look here, and I want to just remind you that this book opens, Joshua 1, verse 1, with a funeral. Moses died. Now that ties it literarily. Is that a word? You figure it out. To the page before, Deuteronomy 34, because verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the wilderness, in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord, buried Moses. Okay? God was the officiant at that funeral. And the book of Joshua opens with a funeral, and then it closes with three funerals. Turn over to Joshua 24. And I don't think we're to miss this. Joshua 24... Joshua, verse 29, "It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance." They buried him in the land. And then there's another funeral. Verse 33, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And he is to Joshua what Aaron was to Moses. Eleazar was the priest during this whole era. Because, you know, Aaron was died and buried in the wilderness too, so was Miriam. That generation died in the wilderness, but now Joshua is buried in the land. Eleazar, the priest, dies, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country. He dies and was buried in the land. And there's a third funeral. Verse 32. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. They buried three men in the land. And this third one is a not so subtle hint to remember that this didn't just happen. We don't just jump into Joshua's life. That's why I say I want to look at his early years. He saw a lot. Let's go back. Because these bones of Joseph might kind of catch your attention. I think they're meant to. This is a literary hint, kind of a prod, a signal to go back. And it's not all that subtle. Go back to Genesis. See, this book is tied not just to Deuteronomy, but to Genesis, because that's where we read about Joseph's bones. Verse 24 of the final paragraph of Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Don't bury me in Egypt. God will take care of you. He has promised to get us back to the land. You take my bones with you, and you bury them back in the land. Now, who was Joseph's dad? Well, Jacob. And I go back on purpose because I believe we're meant to, and certainly the original readers were aware of these things. Joseph's dad was Jacob, who was named Israel. And he had 12 sons, remember? And you remember the sons of Israel and all the initial story. Well, look at chapter 49. Go back one more page. Because this is the backdrop. Jacob gives this great prophecy. And Jacob... His whole life, Israel, he was a liar, he was a schemer, he was a deceiver. Luis Palau wrote a book on him, I think it's his first book that he wrote, The Schemer and the Dreamer, about Jacob. And don't make a hero out of Jacob or Israel. It's Israel's God we're to see, okay? And Jacob makes the Hall of Faith, but it's not till this chapter when he's leaning on his staff, remember? And blessing the sons. That's when we hear about him in Hebrews 11. Well, Jacob gives this great prophecy, and I won't read it except to just suggest to you that it has one of the great prophecies of Christ from the tribe of Judah, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, until Messiah comes. Judah will be the royal throne, the royal tribe. The scepter will not depart from Judah. And I go to the last book of the Bible, and I read of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Savior. And so I suggest these things to you. I was talking to a young Christian this week, and I was tying some of Genesis with Revelation. We had a good time just seeing how the Bible pulls these strands together, because it has one author. It has 40 authors, but it has one author. Okay. Well, Jacob gives this blessing of all the tribes, and then pick it up with me at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to them. Then he charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave which is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Bury me. Okay? Now, where is he saying this from? Egypt. He's down there because of the famine, remember? So he says, you bury me in the land. There they buried Abraham, his wife, Sarah. They buried Isaac, his wife, Rebekah. And I want to be buried there. When Jacob finished charging his sons, verse 33, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph, you remember, who was vice prime minister. I mean, he was God. You remember the story. Joseph fell on his father's face, wept over him, and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, they're down in Egypt, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Jacob, or Israel. Okay? Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. That you wonder how they kept these bodies. Well, you know, we've been digging them up still in our day. Okay? Well, it took 40 days, and the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. And when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I've found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Please, let me take Dad back to the land. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Verse 12, thus his sons did for him as he charged them. His sons carried him to the land of Canaan. They made an exodus out of Egypt just to get Dad's body back to the land. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, verse 15, I've skipped verse 14, after they buried him, they returned to Egypt. Then they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we've done to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. I think they're still lying. The sons of Israel were liars. We know that. Israel was a liar. Isaac was a liar. He lied about his wife. Abraham was a liar. He lied about his wife. Don't you get your eyes on the men? Dad said, please forgive us. Please forgive us. They said, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I think he wept for the same reason I kind of shake my head. But then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, verse 19, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And he provided for them and blessed them. And he, by the way, is another great picture of Jesus Christ, forgiving his brethren, the sons of Israel who crucified him, and being a source of blessing for them. Well, now Joseph said to his brothers, verse 24, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you, and you take my bones back, okay? Now I say all that to give you the historical context. Jump into Exodus with me, because we want to see the continuity of this book that God is writing and Joshua's place in it. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, and he gives their names. Joseph, verse 6, died, and all his brothers and all that generation. The sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. The Bible passes a bunch of history here. Israel became prolific. This new Pharaoh comes in. He doesn't know Joseph. That's dusty history to him 400 years ago. And he says, they're getting too many. We're going to have to slaughter the boys. And Moses is protected at birth from the slaughter of the innocents, much like Jesus is protected at birth from another Pharaoh slaughterer, Herod. And Moses is protected. And you remember, he's raised in Egypt for 40 years. And then he makes one attempt to deliver in his own strength. And God sends him out to the wilderness for 40 more years. And at the end of that time, he's been out in the wilderness 40 years, and he's 80 years old. Turn to chapter 2, verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, 400 years of oppression. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. Don't miss the verbs here. Verse 24. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel. And God took notice. Verse 3, chapter 3. Now, Moses was out in the wilderness. And you remember he bumps into this bush. And he turns aside, verse 3. And I got to see this bush that's a burning. It's a flame, but it's not burning up. And when he turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come here. Remove your sandals from your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. In the mid-1920s, an evangelist with a tent came through North Dakota and pitched his tent and started giving revival meetings. And one night he preached on this verse, and my grandpa happened to wander in and heard the gospel. And came to Christ on verse 5. Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And Moses was afraid to even look at that point. And God said to him, I'm the God, verse 6, of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. God heard, God saw, God took notice. And look at verse 8. I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. I've come down to deliver them. Now, was it in a burning bush that he came down? Well, yes. But is that how he delivered them? No. No. Verse 10, therefore come now, I will send you to Pharaoh. How will God deliver them? He's heard. He's going to step into history. How's he going to do it? Through a man. Through a man. Okay. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now remember, we're listening to Joshua's dad at this point, spiritually. His mentor, Moses. Who am I that I could lead your people out of Egypt? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? What did God say to him? Verse 12, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you. That it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Did you notice that? Here's the sign. When it's over with, you'll realize it. God isn't in the business of assuring us of everything. Take him at his word. I will be with you. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. Moses said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. He will not fail you or forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll be with you. And the Lord spoke directly to Joshua and said, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And Moses had learned that same lesson years earlier. So he says, I am going to come down and deliver, and I'm going to do it through you, Moses. And I'll skip the details. Look at verse 20 of Exodus 30. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. After that, he will let you go. I'm going to stretch out my hand against Egypt. Now, remember that. My hand. Whose hand's it going to be? Well, Moses is not up to the task. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered and said, what if they won't believe me or listen to me when I say, they may say the Lord hasn't appeared to you. Even just telling Israel, they may not believe me. And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff, a dry old stick. He said, throw it down. You remember the story? It became a snake. Pick it up. He picks it up. It comes a staff again. Can the God who created heavens and earth do anything he wants? Yes, he can. And he says, I'm going to stretch out my hand. Who am I? I can't do that. What's that in your hand? Well, it's just a staff, a stick. Throw it down. And he does. And so, verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. Now, I won't give you all the details, but I will tell you this. When he went before Pharaoh, remember they threw the staff down and it became a snake. And Satan is able to do signs and wonders also. And Pharaoh said to his magicians, hey, throw your sticks down. And they became snakes. But who won? You remember? God's power overwhelms even the principalities, even the forces of evil that we're no match for. God's power, an old stick, a staff in Moses' hand. And so every one of the plagues, you read through it, I was shocked. I'd never noticed this. Every time he took the staff in his hand, and there was blood in the Nile. The Nile turns to blood. He took the staff in his hand, and the gnats came. He took the staff in his hand, and the frogs. And finally, the magician said, remember that at the gnats? They said, this is the hand of God. Only they didn't say that. They said, this is the finger of God, Pharaoh. Give up. You dummy. They didn't say that. They'd have found out real quickly. That wouldn't be too wise to say to Pharaoh types. But they said, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. You remember the story. Finally, turn to the Red Sea, 14, Exodus 14. Verse 16. As for you, the Lord said to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. I'm gonna stretch out my hand, Yahweh says. And then he says, Moses, stretch out your hand. God's going to act in deliverance. How important are these things? How important is the land? Some died in the wilderness, some died in the land. You take my bones back to the land. How important is it's the very character of God, the promise of God. I will bring you into the land. I've promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob and Joseph believed it. Grandpa and great-grandpa, so to speak. And Moses learned that he could stretch out his hand with this staff that has now been referred to not as Moses' staff, but the staff of God. And God brings deliverance. Now, the first mention of Joshua when they're facing Amalek, and he says, Joshua, choose men, go out, fight. I'm going up on the hill. And I'm going to lift my hand with the staff of God. Do you think Joshua could forget these things? He'd lived through them. He was there. He'd seen. Was Joshua to go out in his battles in his strength, his prowess, the military heritage of the son of Nun family? I don't think so. They were slaves. They were slaves. No, it's not your might or your power. The Lord will fight for you. And the very first thing he learned was that any old stick in the hand of God, who am I, Moses? I can't even speak right. Oh, I'll give you Aaron. He'll be a lot of help later on. I'll tell you who did it. God did it. This morning, or not this morning, but a couple days ago, I picked up my devotions, and I picked it up with excitement because I was in Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what the law could not do, weak as it was, God did. God did. And I wrote that down. God did. I put it in my journal. August or July, whatever date it was. God did. Sending his own son. God will deliver. He'll do it through a man. He did it through a man. The man Christ Jesus. The man that every man of God is meant to point toward. Whether it's Old Testament looking ahead or New Testament looking back, we're always to point toward Jesus Christ. And as we come around this table today, I can tell you with confidence that God knows your situation. And if you'll cry out to him, even like Israel did, he hears, he sees, he takes notice. And he said, I'm coming down to deliver. And he did, through a man. And he conquered through a man. And all those skirmishes point to the battle of all time and all eternity. And God did it through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You come to Jesus Christ today and you say, Lord, I'm in trouble. I need you. He'll hear you. He'll never turn a repentant sinner down. And those of us who know him, he'll never leave us or forsake us. He says, be strong and courageous because I'm with you. I will not desert you. I don't know what you're facing, but because of time, I'm going to have to just leave it. You'll have to just let the Holy Spirit apply this. And sometimes that's the best way. But you're tempted to be fearful and dismayed. I am. And God says, be strong and courageous. I am with you. I have done it. And the hand of God has acted on our behalf. Christ died. He rose again. He's coming back. And we proclaim that till he does come back. Lord, thank you for this. And as we come around your table now, I pray that you would increase our capacity to see the beauty of what you've accomplished for us. We pray this in the matchless name of the man who's seated at your right hand, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.